10 this morning, Luke chapter 10. We'll read the last few verses in the chapter. The words are also printed in your worship guide, or there's a black Bible in front of you in the pocket in the chair. I would encourage you to take a look at these words as I read them and follow along closely. Extremely important to hear the word of God. And these verses today deal primarily with priorities. Not all things matter equally. We have to set priorities in our lives, and Jesus gives some insight into that here in these words. Remember, this is the context here. This is the journey Jesus is taking to Jerusalem for the last time. In chapter 9, verse 51, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He was on his way. He's now sent out the 72 to go before him and tell the villages of the kingdom of God and that he's coming, and some received him, some did not receive him. And he's still on his way. He runs into various people on the way. He ran into a lawyer last week we looked at. And then today we have an invitation to someone's house as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So let's hear these words. It's God's word, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We know it's a living word. Holy Spirit, you spoke this word long ago, but you still speak it today, and we ask that you would shed light on this word by your grace. Shed light into our hearts in the dark places where we need to hear it. We ask that you would give healing, wounding and healing from this word, Holy Spirit, today. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, back in the 1990s, early 90s, there was a movie. Some of you may have seen it, called City Slickers, Billy Crystal. And it was a story of this advertising man who was in the big city, and he was having a midlife crisis and didn't know what to do, wanted to get away and do something different for his birthday. And so he and two other guys decided to go on a cattle drive out west for their birthday for 2 weeks. And so they go on this cattle drive, and they run into this cranky old cowboy named Curly, Jack Palance. And Billy Crystal doesn't really hit it off with Curly very well. Mitch is his name in the movie. Mitch and Curly are kind of at odds. But then at one point in the movie, Mitch and Curly go off to find some cattle that had gone astray. And they kind of connect as they have this conversation about life. And it goes like this. Curly says to Mitch, the rusty cowboy says to Mitch, "Do you know what the secret to life is, young man?" And Mitch says, "No, what?" He says, "This." And Mitch says, "What, your finger?" He says, "No, one thing, just one thing. You stick to that and everything else doesn't mean anything." Well, Mitch says, "Well, that's great, but what's the one thing?" And Curly, the old cowboy, says, "Well, that's what you got to figure out." Well, Curly's wrong in one sense, but he's right in one sense. And he really stole some words from Jesus here. He's wrong in the sense that you've got to go figure out what the one thing is. We all just have this path that we've got to find for ourselves of what the one thing is. But he was right in the words that he really stole from Jesus to say, it's about one thing. There's one thing necessary. And Jesus says a similar thing here in these words in verse 42 to Martha, talking about her sister Mary. You noticed what he said. Look at, again at verse 42, last sentence. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Notice Jesus says, one thing, Martha, is necessary. Martha was distracted. We saw that earlier, verse 40, right? Martha was distracted with much serving. She was so distracted that she lost sight of the one thing, the necessary thing that Jesus said Mary had found and knew about. And that's something we're all susceptible to, isn't it? Distractions. Or imagine, I was thinking about that this week. This is the first century. And she's distracted. Imagine what it's like, you know what it's like today. Do you think there are more distractions or less distractions than Martha had? Martha didn't have a smartphone. She didn't have an iPhone. She didn't have texts. And she didn't have email coming in constantly that she had to check. And she was already distracted. Imagine what it is for us. And that's true. If you know you live in this world, you know there are constant distractions. We're barraged all the time with texts and emails and advertisements and soccer games and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and deadlines at work and traveling for work and seminars at work and your family responsibilities. And we're just bombarded with things to do and distractions, thousands of things every day. However, Jesus tells us here that not all those things matter equally. And that's what he's saying to Martha here. He's saying it again because Martha is distracted. And again, just remember the situation, what's happening. Many of you probably felt this before, what Martha was feeling. Martha and her sister are there. Martha invited Jesus to come into their home. And she wants to have everything just right, a nice meal, have everything just in place, just the right way. And so she's working around the house, getting everything ready, and her sister Mary is just not working at all, just sitting at Jesus' feet. And you've probably felt this yourself if you've been working busily and hastily at something and you see someone just sitting there, you get kind of annoyed and you walk by and you give hints about they should get up and do something, but you just usually just boils under our skin for a while until it bursts out, and that's what happens with Martha here. She finally bursts out to Jesus, and she says, Lord, don't you care about what's going on here? Do you see what's going on here? I mean, my sister Mary's just sitting there. There's a lot of stuff to be done. I'm busy here, and she's not helping at all. And you would think Jesus might have sympathy for that and say, yeah, you know, Martha, I'm sorry. Your sister's kind of a slacker. He say that? No, it's actually surprising what he says because he doesn't take Martha's side at all. Notice what he says in verses 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Notice Jesus says one thing's necessary. What's the one thing that's necessary? It's the good portion that Mary's chosen. What is the good portion that Mary's chosen? Well, all you need to do is look back up at verse 39 and find what is the good portion. Well, it's Jesus himself. That's what Mary chose because it says in 39 that she was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. So the good portion is Jesus himself, and Mary chose the good portion. And Jesus said it's right what she chose. The thing she did was right. So that's what I want you to notice this morning. Since Jesus is the good portion, we need to choose this good portion. And there are three questions that I want to answer from the text this morning. First, why do we need to choose the good portion? Secondly, how do we choose a good portion? And third, what does it mean to choose the good portion? Jesus obviously says it's right what she did, choosing the good portion. So why do we choose the good portion? How and what? Now first notice, why is it important to choose this good portion? Why do we need to choose the good portion? Why did Mary need to? Well, Jesus tells us it's because it's necessary and it's eternal, I would say. Notice he says it's necessary. This good portion that she chose is necessary. Verse 42 again. There's one thing necessary. Now, when something's necessary, it means we need it. There are some things that are necessary and some things that are not necessary. Again, I hate to use smartphones all the time, but smartphones are not necessary. You could live without one. People have been doing it for thousands of years, actually, believe it or not. But oxygen is necessary. It isn't something that's optional. Water is necessary. Food is necessary. If you go long without food, you're going to die. If you go for a time without water, you're going to die. If you go for oxygen for a few seconds, you're going to die. But there's one thing necessary, and Jesus is saying that here. It's necessary, meaning we have to have it. And it's Him. Now, Jesus is only saying here in that statement what He says at other places in the Bible. In John chapter 6, Jesus says to the disciples, "I am the bread of life." What did Jesus mean when He said, "I'm the bread of life"? He meant, He's using bread as a symbol there, and He meant, "I am the food for your soul, the appointed food for your soul." Just like we use the word bread in the Lord's Prayer and say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're not saying just bread, but we're saying, "Give us our sustenance. Give us what we need for nourishment, oh God, physically for our bodies. Give us this day our daily bread." So Jesus says, when He says, "I'm the bread of life," He says, "I'm the appointed food for your soul that gives life to your soul. Appointed by God to give your soul life. I'm the one necessary for life for your soul." And He really uses another image in the same way in John chapter 15. He uses the example of a vine and a branches. Jesus says, "This is the testimony. I have given you eternal life, and I'm the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then John, the apostle, goes on to, he's heard these things from Jesus, and he says in his letter, his first letter, John, "This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." It's all saying Jesus is absolutely necessary for spiritual life. Life for the soul. Now, that's different than physical life. The Bible talks about this distinction. It says there's physical life and there's spiritual life. You can walk around and have physical life and be dead in your soul. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk when you followed the course of this world, he says, you walked around, you lived, you're physically alive, but you're dead inside. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When he says, there's one thing necessary, it's the good portion. He's saying, I am the one necessary. So, question for us today is, do we really believe that? Do we believe that Jesus is absolutely necessary for our souls, for life? Do we believe that He's also necessary for ongoing life? Because Jesus said, abide in me, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, which means remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we believe that? And I would say it often shows that we don't in the way that we give little time to Jesus and listening to His word like Mary does here. We don't always, and I think it's because we don't see the effects of it, right? If we give up other things that are necessary, we see the effects very quickly. If you don't drink or eat, you're going to see the effects very quickly. If you don't feed on Jesus and His word, you don't see the effects quite so quickly. They don't show themselves and manifest themselves. Sometimes you feel like it's invisible, but I would say actually it's not invisible. You can see it. The effects are different than physical effects, but you see them manifested in less joy as a Christian, less sacrificial giving, more anxiety, more irritable, more angry, more stress, less interested in the things of God, more interested in the bank account, less interested in God, more interested if I'm going to keep my job. Those are signs and effects of not really feeding on Christ the good portion as we ought to. It does show itself, and it's always the way it is when things are necessary. You know, if we don't, as I mentioned, if we don't eat for a while, it shows its effect. So I don't really run into people that say, you know, I haven't eaten in a week, but I'm just so busy, I can't. But I do run into people that say, you know, I haven't read my Bible in a week, but, you know, I'm just so busy, I can't. Well, that's not true. You can. There is time, but you just don't see it as necessary. Because we make time for things that we believe are necessary. If you're working really hard and you've got a lot on your plate, you still find time to eat. Why? Because you know you have to. Well, similar thing with the Word of God. If you're really convinced this is necessary, we find time. You make time. You put it on the top of the priority list and say, well, this has got to go, but I'm going to be feeding on the Word, feeding on this. And that's Jesus is saying that Mary did, and that's what we see her doing, right? She saw this as a priority, even if she's going to hear it from her sister, which she probably felt, she probably knew. I know what Martha's like. She's going to be stressed out. She's going to be mad at me, but I got to listen to Jesus. She was willing to sacrifice that, say, I've got to do it. I want to hear this Jesus. I need him. It's necessary for my soul. So that's one of the reasons why it's necessary. But there's another reason why we need to choose a good portion. And that's because it's eternal. It's the only thing solid and lasting, if you think about it. Look at what Jesus says at the verse 42 again at the end. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Notice what Jesus is saying. What Mary's getting, this good portion, will never be taken away from her. Martha, do you see? This is eternal food she's getting. It will never be taken away. This is the way God's word is. We hear from the rest of Scripture, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 40 says it, doesn't he? The grass withers and a flower fades, but the word of our God stands how long? Forever. And Peter says the same thing. He repeats that phrase. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So what Mary's receiving, the promises from Jesus, the word of Jesus, is lasting. You can chase after fads. You can chase after things that don't last. They're here today and gone tomorrow, and it's not wise to do that. Spend your time feeding on what lasts, Jesus is saying, and what Mary's chosen lasts. You know, there are things that come and go. It's like the latest technology, right? A 4G, fourth generation network. Yeah, that's going, and then pretty soon it's going to be 5G by 2020, I've heard. And then it's going to be 6G. If you try to keep up with technology, you're always going to be behind. It's always something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Same thing with new studies that show things about healthy things to eat. Have you ever done that? Hear this, oh, here's the best thing to eat. Eat all the margarine instead of butter that you can because butter clogs up your arteries. And then a few years later, you know what? Go back to butter. Don't eat margarine. Because actually margarine's worse than butter. I mean, it's crazy. Things change. There are fads that go back and forth. And Jesus is saying, Martha, look at Mary, what the portion she's getting. It's a portion that's never going to be taken away from her. It's eternal. She's putting her life on my word, and my word lasts. So the promises she hears are feeding her soul because she knows what he says is going to be true and is true now. And those who wait on the Lord will never be put to shame. That's what the scripture says over and over again. If you bank on Christ's word and his promises, you're putting your bank, your account in a safe place. That's why Jesus said, me and my word are a rock. It's not like the sand, so build your house on the rock, which is my word. It will never fail you. So when you get that food in your soul, think about what Mary's doing. She may have been stressed like her sister. And then she started to see, you know, this food for my soul is what I need. This is the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen one who's come down, sent from heaven to be the bread of life. And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. And Mary's found it. That's why she wants to go back. So do you believe Jesus and his word are lasting, eternal, that'll never be taken away? If you do, it does change the way you look at the word and the time you want to spend in it. So this is why we choose the good portion. It's necessary and it's lasting. But second question, how do we choose a good portion? How does that work? Well, we choose a good portion by doing what Mary did. I mean, look at what Mary did here. What is it she did? She sat at the Lord's feet and listened. She listened to his teaching. It sunk into her mind and her heart. She listened in a way we've got to think that went deep down into her soul. This wasn't a passing thing. It's like the George Mueller quote that you probably heard before worship, or look at the front of your worship guide when you get home. Not like water passing through a pipe. Don't read the word that way, but listen. Let it sink into the soul. Spend time in it. Meditate on it. That's what it means. Why do we choose this good portion? Why did Mary do it? How did Mary do it? She listened to Jesus, and we need to do that often in his word. You know, and we can't make the excuse that we don't have time. Just, that's not true. We need to see it as necessary. A perfect example of that is a book I read quite a while ago, and it just really struck me. I heard about this soldier in World War II. He was actually Lieutenant General William Harrison. He was a general in World War II, and he was a Christian, solid guy, and he was the head of the 30th Infantry, the Allies. He was the first one into Belgium, his infantry division, during World War II. And he was a strong Christian, and when he was 20 years old, actually, General Harrison, he was a cadet at West Point, and when he was 20 years old, he decided he was going to read his Bible and read the Old Testament once every year, read the New Testament four times every year. And so he did that. He started when he was 20 years old. And you know, he did that until he was 90 years old, and he didn't miss a year. Even during World War II, as a general. If you ever want to think you don't have time, think about William Harrison, a general during World War II. If he lost track a couple days when the troops were rearming and back from the line for a day or two, he'd catch up. Why? This is how I sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. And it's necessary for me. If a general during World War II, in the heat of battle and all the stress involved in that, can read through the scripture, New Testament or Old Testament one time, New Testament four times every year, there's no way I can use the excuse that I don't have time. How does it happen? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's how we feed on this good portion. That's why we want this good portion. It's necessary for our soul. And let me get practical. You need to have a plan for that. It doesn't just happen. Have some Bible reading plan. Have some devotional plan that takes you through a passage of scripture and then has some writing out. It could be table talk. There are many devotionals out there. Or there's Robert Murray McShane's reading through the Bible, and it reads through Psalms twice, and it reads through the rest of the Bible once. You can find those plans and check off every day and follow through this plan to get the word into your soul and listen to Jesus every day. And do whatever works to get it in your soul. This is where I'm very pragmatic as a pastor. You always have to be leery of pragmatism. But when it comes to getting the word into your soul, be pragmatic as you need to be. If it takes writing, sometimes you have to put the scripture down and take a journal and write notes to be able to process it so it doesn't just go through. But have some kind of plan. If you think, oh, I should do that, it'll never happen. If you say, no, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to start today, and today's a great day to start. It's the Lord's day. This is what you've got to do today. You've got nothing to do but focus on the Lord. No work. The Lord says, here's the Lord's day. Every week I'm going to give you. You can start today. Read a paragraph and feed on it. Meditate on this word. Let it sink in your soul. What does God mean by that? What is he telling me? What is he saying to the people in this time and place? What does that apply to my life today in this time and place in hearing the word of God? So that's how we take the good portion like Mary did. We sit at the feet of Jesus, listen to his word, and his word is the whole scripture. It's not just the red letters in the New Testament. Jesus' word is the whole word. He says, I came to speak only what the Father gave me, and he clearly gave us this knowledge and understanding that the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures, were the word of God. He quoted it often. It's all the Father's word. Even what I'm speaking to you is his word, Jesus said. So everything in here is the word of God, and we feed on it. That's how we choose the good portion. But finally, third, what does it mean to choose the good portion? In other words, what was Mary really doing here? Choosing the good portion means believing Jesus is the good portion. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that, because this struck me this week as I was thinking about Jesus being the good portion, like he says. Jesus, when he says he's the good portion, is using good to describe him, and it's right to do that because he is the good portion. As I said, he's the bread for our souls. He's the food that our souls need. That's why he's good, the good portion. But if you think about it, not every good portion is seen by everybody as a good portion. Think of it like this. I hate to use another food analogy, but I will. Kale. I don't know if you like kale. I don't. But again, it came out, I don't know how long ago, that kale is good for you. It used to be on the plate next to the sandwich that was just a garnish that you just looked at and you threw away. You didn't eat it. But now they say it's good for you. It's a good portion of food. You should eat more kale. Now, that's true. It is probably true. It's a good portion, but I don't see it as a good portion. It's not good from my perspective. I don't look at it and say, oh, that looks good. Something else looks good. It may be chocolate cake for you looks like the good portion, but it's not really a good portion. So there's a difference here. Jesus is saying he's the good portion, but not everybody saw him as the good portion. Think about the Pharisees and think about the people in the Samaritan village a while ago in the last chapter. He said, I'm coming to town. And they said, go somewhere else. We don't want you. And many Pharisees and religious leaders said the same thing. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the good portion for your soul. And they said, I don't think you're the good portion for our soul. Matter of fact, I don't want you. But it's different with Mary. Mary did see him as the good portion. Do you notice that? By faith, she believed, yes, he is the good portion. He truly is, but she even saw him as the good portion. It was by believing he is the good portion that she fed on him and fed her own soul. This is what it means to feed on the good portion and seek it. It means to believe that Jesus is the good portion, to really see him as the good portion and choose to hear him. Choose him as your good portion. And say, Lord Jesus, I need you. You're the food for my soul. So the question for you this morning, and all of us, is do I see Jesus as the good portion? Yes, I may hear he's the good portion, but does my soul say, yes, he's the good portion that I need? He is the bread for my soul. Do you see that you've broken God's law and sinned against him? Do you see that God's wrath surely is on us for our sin? And you see, I need this good portion. God has sent a Savior into the world, and he sent him to the cross to die for sinners, and he died for sins, my sins placed on him. Ah, yes, Jesus, you're the good portion, and you're the righteous one. I'm not. You gave your righteousness to me. Oh, Jesus, I need him. Is that what your soul says today? Is he the good portion for you? And I would say that's the key to feeding on the good portion. Really believing he's the good portion. Now, this is the trouble with us, isn't it? If you're here today and you're a Christian, you know that and you felt it in your soul. That's why you came to Christ. Confess your sin, repent, believe on him. But it goes in and out, doesn't it? Don't we all see that? Yes, I know. It's kind of like the man with his son. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I know you're the good portion. I know you're right. And there's times where I go in and out where I feel like, yes, he's a good portion. Yes, I want his word. Yes, I feed on his word and I love it. And there's other times I find myself in this crazy way saying, I think I'll watch TV. What is that? It's a battle against the flesh. It's that sinful nature that still remains in us. And so what we need to do is feed that believing man. Feed the new man, Paul says. Feed on him and remember again what he's done. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord's table. This is a means of grace for us when we come to the table. It's a way to feed on the good portion again and say, look at what he's done. And look at how wonderful he is. And remember again his beauty and his glory. Remember how wonderful Christ is. Remember what he's done for sinners. Remember how he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. Let it feed your soul so that you walk home today saying, Lord, I want to spend time in your word and feed on you today. Lord, I need it. I want to be joyful again, Lord. My joy is waning. Have you ever felt that? Lord, I know what it's like to taste and see you are good, but I'm not tasting it right now. Would you help me, Lord? And I'm going to sit at your feet and listen to your word. Let it soak and wash over me again and soak in it. That's what it's about. It's not a check. That's the ultimate drive, right? It's not a check off the box ultimately. We find ourselves being dutiful. Going through the reading the scripture every day. And there's a point where duty needs to kick in. I just go, I need to do it. I'm not feeling it right now, but I'm going to get in the word. But ultimately what it's driven by is saying, Lord, I want to taste and see that you are good again. And I have to think that's what Mary was feeling here. Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to taste and see that you're good again. I'm going to just sit at your feet. I don't care about doing what my sister's going to say. I don't care what the world says. And you know what? When you do that, Jesus is always on your side, right? It's going to be always justified and defended by him. Other people may say, you're crazy. Why are you spending so much time doing that? Got other things to do. Jesus will always defend. Say, no, he's right where she needs to be. So when you come to the table today, remember, this is a time to feed on Christ. He is the good portion for your soul. He's the one thing necessary. And let it drive you to spend time at his feet every day. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for reminding us.